Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
We are teaching a series on our core values. And again, these are core values that the Spirit of God gave me back in, a long time ago when He told us we're starting this church. And He said, I want to develop a culture that embodies these core values. And really, these core values are nothing special. They shouldn't be just for one particular church. They should be for the entire body of Christ. And so we've been starting a series on that. The first core value that we started with was see yourself in the mirror of the new creation. I'm going to know it's important, folks. We got to get past this religious mentality. And I'm not saying that anybody else has this, but I'm just saying that you'll run into folks that have this mindset that basically the purpose of Christianity is to give us something to believe so we don't go to hell. And we have to believe in the right dude at the top of the food chain, otherwise we're going to go to hell. And I'm not trying to relegate that to incorrect, but the fact is, that's a religious slant on things, and it eliminates so much of the truth of what the gospel really is and the reality of what Jesus did for us. The fact of the matter is God never intended for a human being to be disconnected from Him. He never intended for a human being to function out of his own mind and his own emotions and flying blindly. He intended for a human being to be connected one spirit with the Lord. And from that connection of spirit to spirit, He intended for a human being to function, to get direction, to get leading, to get guidance, and to always make accurate decisions in environments that they're sitting in because they have His perspective and not theirs. That's the reason Jesus did what He did. He did what He did to put the Spirit of God back into the spirit of a man. And so it's important that we understand if our core values as a culture of the body of Christ, and again we said that whatever is true for the body of Christ is also true for the local church. You cannot separate the two. You can't be a member of the universal body of Christ and yet separate and isolate yourself from a local church because the two are inseparable. The New Testament, almost all of the letters that are written in the New Testament are written to local bodies of believers in local churches. So even though they had a different look and they had a different environment in which they met together in those days, they are still the local church. So we need to understand that we see ourselves as a new creation, that we see ourselves not just as forgiven. See, religion only wants you to see yourself to the point of being forgiven, but then it can always dangle your past over your head anytime it wants. And the reality is what Jesus, Jesus said you are a new creation, when you've declared me as Lord and you've allow the Spirit of God to come and take up residency inside of your spirit. You are now one spirit with me, and you are now have access to the mind of Father, and we're supposed to live in that connection of one spirit and one mind with Daddy. And in that connection, we understand that we have no flaws, we have no past. The Spirit of God says that the old ways of functioning out of your mind and out of your emotions and out of what your eyes see, your ears hear, those days are gone. Because Jesus, what He did for the entire human race is He reconnected a human being. He woke them up and made them alive in their spirit, and then He connected His spirit with their spirit. And now we no longer are at the mercy of and under the canopy of darkness, as Isaiah saw it, in order to live and function in our life. We now have the access to the mind of Daddy and the perceptions of Daddy and the insight from Daddy and what He sees. And the Word says we know that He saw our end from the beginning. He saw where you were. He saw you. You know, years ago, I was standing next to my kids, and to hear the Spirit of God speak things into their life about their end, it tells you that He really is a good God. And when we say He knows your end from the beginning, it's not just a Christian cliche. He really has seen it, because in eternity there's no time. And when He speaks to us from the realm of eternity into the realm of chronology, where we stand and where we live, He's speaking to us from a place of where He's already been. And He's already seen us. And He's declaring to us the things that are there and the things that are waiting for us down the path. So when my daddy says that you're the righteousness of God, when he said that Jesus was made to be a sin for you so that you could become the righteousness of God, then we need to understand that it's not just a religious cliche or a theology that we believe in. It's something that's a reality. That Jesus really did purchase the right for you to stand as a flawless human being in this earth. And from that foundation, all the other core values that we talk about and we'll get into in future days, all of those things are based on that foundation. We've got to understand that when you stand by yourself and you look in the mirror, you better be seeing what Daddy sees. And you better not allow any of those voices or any of those things that are speaking darkness into your mind, you better not let those things stay and have place in your life. And you better not give voice to those things, because you're contrary to what your daddy says about you. He wants you to see that you're flawless and that you're blameless and that you're whole. Because from that place, that's how you'll treat everybody else. The second core value that we talked about was to see no deficiency in anyone. And that includes anybody that doesn't theologically line up with you. That includes those people that we talked about that, you know, we get into these stupid arguments with people about, you know, homosexuals and all those kinds of things. And especially in the day that we're in now, it's a prevalent argument. But folks, if we allow ourselves to get drug into these mental debates about whether what is right and what is not right, if you'll notice, when Adam was in the garden, there was two trees. There was a tree of the knowledge of that which is to be known about good and evil, and then there was the tree of life. And the tree that Daddy pointed his kids to was the tree of life, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we're not to address things in this earth from the standpoint of whether they're right or wrong. We're just to address those things from the standpoint of, do they give life or do they not? That's the foundation from which we function from as a new creation. Things are either life-giving from the Spirit of God, or they cause death, destruction. Those are the things that we look at, and those are the decisions we make, and every decision we make in our life. And as far as a core value goes, how we're going to function in the earth, he's trying to get us to understand that if you will, number one, don't see yourself in the concept of a law, whether your activity is right or wrong, because you'll continually put yourself under condemnation, and the Spirit of God didn't put you there. How many people have you met in your life that go to church and they hear something and it makes them feel really bad? It points out all their bad stuff in their life, and they walk out the door saying, boy, God was really good today. God had nothing to do with it. The Spirit of God will deal with you in your own private time. He'll deal with you from His Word, but He'll deal with you as a daddy. He doesn't want us to live there in this concept of law, to where we gauge everything that we do, whether it's right or wrong, and then we look at everybody else's actions and whether that's right or wrong either. And then what happens is it causes division in people. It causes people to get offended. It causes people to get hurt, because you saw it in the religious day when Jesus was in the earth. The very system that was in front of him didn't even see God standing in front of him, because he operated from the principle of it gives life or it causes death. So we need to understand as core values, number one, we see ourselves as holy and blameless because your daddy sees you that way. And then as a result of that, you see everyone else without deficiency. Because Jesus didn't die for Christians, he died for everybody. Now they have to take ownership of it, just like you did. They have to declare that Jesus is Lord, just like you did. They have to take ownership of that new nature, just like you did. And they have to learn how to live in the presence of the Spirit of God, just like you're doing. They have to learn how to live one spirit with Him. And they have to learn how to live. What is it like to live life out of the mind of Father, not out of my own mind? I tell you guys, a long time ago I learned that if I learn to live, if I want to live in my own mind, life's going to be hell. Because when you live in your own mind, you're subject to all this stuff that got put in there. And if you live in your own mind, you're subject to everybody else's belief system, and whatever you were raised with, whether it was right or wrong, you may call it God, you may not. But the fact is, it'll govern your behaviors and it'll govern your thought processes. And if it's not accurate according to the Spirit of God, it'll always be there to bring condemnation into your life forever. And whom the Son has set free is free. He doesn't want us going back into a system of law to where we govern everything that we do. We gauge everything we do, everything we say, everything by anything that anybody dumped into your life from the time you were able to understand. We don't have Wikipedia righteousness, folks. He wants us to learn to live in our new nature with His Spirit in us, out of His Word, by the Spirit of truth in giving us revelation of what it says. So first core value is to live as a new creation. You no longer have a past, and therefore you no longer have an excuse to drag around with you why you didn't accomplish or become who God said you were. Number two, we choose to see people free from deficiency. We don't look at people according to their social class or their financial or any other natural division. We don't look at people by their sexual orientation. We don't look at people by the color of the pigment of their skin. We don't look at people by whether or not they have an earring. We don't look at people according to whether or not they have their ears gauged. We don't look at people according to whether they have paint on their body. We don't look at people like that because the old things are gone, the new things have come. As a new creation, we no longer know people after their natural man. That's a mouthful. But that's how the new man functions. Because the new man doesn't function out of his own natural man, so therefore he doesn't see others out of their own natural man. This is the gospel, guys. This is what Jesus did for us. So the number three, the core value number three is to make no decision motivated by fear. To make no decision motivated by fear. Now, I know the obvious that comes up when we talk about this subject is, you don't allow yourself to be controlled by fear to hinder you from doing things. I've often thought, well, if anybody would just go skydiving, that would pretty much eliminate any fear that they ever have in their life of anything. Because if you can go skydiving, I think you could probably do just about anything there is. So we'll be getting a trip together in the next week or two. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I would like to do that, but I mean, I won't push you out. But anyway, yeah. I would like to do that. But anyway, so core value number three, make no decision motivated by fear. But really, what I want to address in this core value is some particular things. And, we all know that, you don't want to make decisions by fear as in, don't allow fear to dominate you, to keep you from doing things. That's kind of a given. But one of the things I felt like I wanted to address when it comes to this facet is, fear affects people a lot of different ways that nobody ever sees. And it affects how you manage your life. Everybody understand what I mean when I say that? It affects who you allow to get close. It affects how well you allow yourself to be known by somebody else. It affects everything that has to do with your interaction with people. And if you would, go to Matthew, and then we're going to jump over to an Old Testament scenario. I want to show you an example. And I'll be honest with you, I wasn't really clear on what direction to go with this. But I believe the Spirit of God will give you what you need. Matthew chapter 10. You know, when we're dealing with this issue of fear, you know, really, if you've ever been in a scenario where because of someone's fear of something, they kind of handle you. And by that I mean they allow certain things to be seen, they allow certain things not to be seen, they don't participate in certain things in groups of people because they really aren't comfortable in those groups of people because they don't really want anybody to get to know them. Or they feel like if they knew me, they wouldn't like me. And if we're going to operate as new creations, folks, I mean, everybody has junk that the world system has put in you since the time you were breathing. I mean, from the time you got put on this planet, the system in the world began to tell you what's wrong with you. Right? You're too thin, you're too fat, you're too this, you're too that, you're not this, you're not that, you don't have this. You know, the system is forever telling you what's wrong with you. So you bring those things into adulthood, and then you put it in a setting of a local church, and then all of a sudden one person's hurts somebody else's hurts, and then that person's hurts causes them to leave the church, and then they this, that, or the other, and then they feel like they're rationalized in this, you know. And it's just, all it is just hurt. I mean, Jesus said, you know, don't say something about the splinter in somebody's eye until you take the tree trunk out of your own. And what he's actually telling you is the tree trunk in your own eye is coloring what you're seeing in somebody else. That splinter came from your trunk. And he's telling us, he's giving us insight as far as how a natural man functions. This is how he functions. He views other people by what's in his heart. So it's important as new creations that we're not just going to be religious people and just, you know, come over here from living as a natural man, come over here and get church and get Jesus, and then we just still live as natural people. We're still living in our emotions. We're still living in our own minds. We're still living in our own natural thinking. And we're not even living in our, we're not living out of our spirit. We're not living out of the direction of the Spirit of God or anything that the Spirit of God be trying to show us out of His Word. We're still living in our own heads. The body of Christ only has one head, and it's not yours. It's not mine, thank God. It's Jesus is the head. We live out of Father's mind. We don't live out of our own. So it's important that we see things the way He sees things, that we function the way He shows us to function as a whole human being. How many know that when God made human beings and He put them in the earth and He blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, subdue, and have dominion, He wasn't telling them to do that from the place of their own minds and their own emotions. We know that because He said, we're going to make man in our image and after our likeness. In other words, He's going to look like us, but He's going to function like us too. So you find in Genesis 1 that God made man a spirit. And then He made the body. So man is a spirit first. So man is supposed to function as a spirit. When you're a new creation, you're one spirit with Him. So He wants to teach us how to live as a whole human being from that place. Anything else is just a disconnect. You're not living as a whole person because you're still getting your life perspectives and your perspectives about you and everybody else from your own emotions and your own head. And you're not getting it from Him. So in Matthew chapter 10, let's look at verse 26. Actually, let's Why not? Let's go back to verse 19. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, hey, when they hand you over, don't worry, everybody say worry, about how or what you're going to say. For it will be given to you in that hour, what you're going to say. It's not you that speaks, but it's the Spirit of the Father who speaks in you. He's speaking of that connection. So then he goes on to say, look at verse 25. It says, it is enough for the disciple that he become like, or literally the Greek says, that he become as his teacher. So how many know Jesus wants us to become exactly like him and how he functioned in the earth when he was in the earth? Because he wasn't in the earth here, right? He wasn't speaking out of heaven. And so he told him, he says, it's enough for the disciple to become just as his teacher. And then he goes on to say, if they've called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they the members of the household? And look at verse 26. He says, therefore do not fear. Or literally you could say this, do not receive as a permanent place fear from them. For there is nothing that is presently concealed that will not be revealed. And there is nothing that is hidden that will not be made known. Now, what is he saying here? He's saying there's no reason for you to live in a place of fear of anything. Because of the connection. What did he just say? He said, don't be concerned about, don't fill your head, preload your head with a bunch of stuff, because my Father will tell you what to say in that moment. So don't preload. Christians are masters of preloading. We go through courses that teach us how to preload. How do I win souls? Well, I'm going to teach you this course. And there's 57 verses, and you go A, B, C, D, E, you learn them all in order, and then when you go out there, and just push a button, and then you just spew this thing. Okay? That's preloading. There's nothing wrong with learning the verses, but why don't we learn how to live connected? Do you think there's maybe a possibility that the Spirit of God might have a little more insight into what's going on in a situation with a person's life than just you preloading some program and you just spew it? And we wonder why nobody wants to listen, because we're not relevant. When you speak something into somebody's life by the Spirit of God, you just became relevant, because the Spirit of God would be the only one that would know what you said to them. And so he says, don't receive any kind of fear from them, because there are things that you may not know, but he'll make them known to you. There are things that you may not see, but he'll allow you to see them. And he says, then what I'm telling you on an ongoing, constant basis, what I tell you in darkness, you can speak that in the light, and what you're hearing, you can proclaim that on the housetops or in the public places. So he's telling you how the system's set up, living connected. But I want you to notice this. Go down to verse 29. He says, do not fear. I'm sorry, 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than sparrows. And what I want you to see is this. Most of the time when we live our lives, we have all these little fears in our heart. We have all these little fears, and we don't really tell anybody about them. We have all these little fears. They govern how we think. They govern how we act. that govern how we allow ourselves to be seen. They govern, I mean, think about it. From the time you're a little tiny kid, the kid starts speaking things into your life, and it creates you to have these fears. Fears of not being accepted, fears of not fitting in, fears of this or that or the other. And so you begin to become master managers of our life to hone those things so that no one will ever know and no one will ever give me a hard time about this ever again. I'll become someone else. I'll look different. I'll act different. I won't be who I am. I'll just be somebody that society thinks is acceptable. We have all these little things in our hearts. We come into the church and then we manage ourselves. And the reality of it is any kind of insecurities that we have, they come from fear, and that's it. They don't come from anyplace else. Because there are only two forces in the earth that govern human beings. The revelation of faith that it brings from the eternal realm into the seen realm, and those things that come from the seen realm, which are just nothing more than shadows, and they cause fear. How many, as you were a kid, how many were afraid of a shadow? Ain't nothing to that. Just go turn the light on. There's nothing there. But that's the system in the world. The system wants us to be afraid of shadows. They're not even real things. That which is real is in the eternal realm. And so what you find here is God saying, look, don't be afraid. You got to understand that your value is so much greater than even a bird. And what you'll find is that if we understand our value in Daddy's eyes, you can quit guarding your fears. You don't need them anymore. You don't think he knows who you are? The fact of the matter is, well, go over to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. You guys have seen this verse. It's probably not a great revelation to you. Proverbs 29. But I want to show you something in this verse that maybe you haven't seen. Proverbs 29, look at verse 25. What's that? The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Now, what I want you to see in this, the word fear there in the Hebrew, the original Hebrew text, it really speaks of something that is a place of being enclosed in, a place that is an environment that you've basically made first and foremost influence in your life. It's a place that you frequent freely, and it's a place that is, if I could say it like this, you've basically made a covenant in your life with that place. So it defines you. And so what he's saying here, notice he contrasts, the fear of man brings a snare, but on the contrary, he who trusts the Lord will be exalted. So what he wants you to see is this. We have way too many horizontal connections that we've allowed to define us. And we're not supposed to be defined by our horizontal connections. We're supposed to be defined, if I could say it like this, we're supposed to be defined by our vertical connections. And the challenge is when we allow ourselves to be defined horizontally, and that becomes our enclosed life, that becomes where we frequent, that becomes what defines us, that becomes the circle we run in, that becomes basically our covenant connection to existing, then we're allowing things that in this natural arena to define us that are inaccurate and they don't have the right perspective. But he says, if you trust in the Lord, you'll be exalted. Why? Because when you become vertically connected, you allow Him to begin to define you. You allow Him to begin to speak into your life. And He begins to dismantle all of these fears that you have in your heart that govern how you operate between people. And He begins to take those away. And you begin to see your value. He said the reason why you would have fear is because you don't understand that you're valuable. When you understand your value in the eyes of Daddy, there's nothing to be afraid of. Because He's the only person that really knows who you are. You can write these verses down. Colossians 3:23. Well, let's just go there. Colossians 3:23. I got a lot of notes. If I get to them, fine. If I don't, then we'll revisit them another time. But Colossians 3:23. Notice what this says. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. What is he saying? He's saying, be vertically connected in whatever you're doing. You do it because of that connection. You don't do it because of somebody else. How many have ever been around somebody when, you know, they worked hard when the boss was there, but when the boss left, they just slacked off? I've known a few of those. You know, when the boss walked in, man, they were on it, man. They were looking good because they want the boss to see them. But as soon as the boss leaves, they're like sitting back. Working half speed. Maybe they're doing a bunch of this instead of working. One time I worked with a guy, I swear, all he did was talk. I mean, I'm like doing all the work here, and he's like following me around talking. You know, and I'm working, and he's like following me around talking. And the whole day was like this. I was like, is there anything wrong with you? No, he was a nice guy, but I was like, wow. But, you know, he's saying here, what is he saying? You know, we read over these verses and we just kind of discount them. But what he's really saying is, you know, you need to quit being horizontally connected and it needs to stop being the motivation of your life. And you need to start being vertically connected and make that be the motivation of your life. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:4. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. First Thessalonians 2:4 says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. What's he saying? Everything we do, we're doing it because we're vertically connected. We're not doing it because we want to please men. Because if you get to the place where you're trying to please people, you're never going to live in the reality of who you really are. Because there'll always be somebody who doesn't like you. And then all of a sudden, now you're managing fears. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. But whom the Son has set free is free to live in their spirit with his spirit, and that's how you stay free. You know, that verse, people often quote it, you know, that you'll never be tempted above that which you can handle. I'm paraphrasing it badly, but you know, and he always makes a way of escape. Everybody remember that one? Do you know what that way of escape is? And Jesus said, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's the escape. In other words, in any situation you're in, if you learn to live out of your spirit and act on what he gives you there, if you walk it out, that will be your escape. Because that's how he's designed a human being to function. We call that a whole scenario with Jesus and the devil as the temptation of Christ. And then we never put two and two together and realize that Jesus' way of escape was that which the Spirit of God was giving him on a spontaneous moment by moment when he was in the presence of darkness. That was his escape. And he knew that and he took it. And he was victorious in that situation. Okay, so God has created us to function from that place, and we're supposed to be vertically connected and not horizontally connected all the time. Now, let me show you an example of somebody who... Well, let me just deal with this. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to say this, and I hope y'all don't get mad. I don't think anybody here get mad. Maybe down the road. But who cares? Ephesians 4, look at verse 28. Now let me ask you a question. These letters that Paul wrote, were they written to the world or were they written to the people in the church? So they're written to new creations, right? Okay. And he says in Ephesians 4, verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, perform with his own hands what is good. And then he goes on, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. And then, go back up to verse 25. He says, therefore, lay aside falsehood. Speak truth, each one of you with your neighbor. Hold on a second. I thought you were writing to Christians. You mean to tell me Christians are lying? Now, let me just deal with this, okay? Let's just not even deal with the whole issue of, somebody just bold-faced lying to your face. Let's deal with the other stuff. There's a sanctified lying in Christian circles. Did you know that? Well, that's what we say anyway. Did you know that Christians are master sanctified liars? Somebody asks them a question, they don't really give the right answer. We just kind of say something because we want the person to like us and we don't want to hurt. So we just say something that's not true. Well, why didn't you come to the Wednesday service? We don't have one right now, but I'm just using an example. Well, why didn't you come to the Wednesday service? Well, I don't know. I wasn't really feeling very good and I needed some me time. You lie. The reason you didn't come to the service is because you don't feel comfortable around other people, and only God knows that's in your heart, but you don't want that to be the real issue, so you wouldn't say it out of your mouth, so you'll say something else that sounds better. You see how we do that? See, we need to have a culture where we speak clear. We don't speak in shadows. We don't speak in veiled words. We don't speak in, say one thing, but we really aren't saying what the real issue is. Folks, this is the reason why so many people run away from church, because you've known somebody that we don't really, as he says here, we deal with falsehoods. We don't speak truth. Well, I can't tell anybody I don't like to be around people. Then they won't like me even more. What makes you think they don't like you now? What would be the problem with saying, you know what, I'm having some challenges being around people. I need you, can you pray for me about that? Because I need to get free from this, but it's just really bothering me. Well, can't we just call it what it is and just take ownership and then get delivered from it instead of making up all these stories? Because all that stuff comes from fear. And we've made a decision based on fear. You see how that works? Well, look at this guy here. This guy's a real winner. I skipped through a bunch of my notes. Go to, go to 1 Samuel. And when you're at 1 Samuel chapter 8, hold your place there and then go back to Hebrews chapter 10, because I want to show you something. Hebrews chapter 10. I know this will be one of everybody's favorite messages, you know, forever. Okay. When you got it, say, I got it. Okay. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider. Now let me ask you a question. Because as soon as I read this, somebody's going to say, well, he wasn't talking to a local church. He was talking to a bunch of Hebrews. Really? Who do you think they were? They were a local church. They just had to be Jew, and they happened to be Jewish believers. Now they could have been all in a region, but they were in a local church. He says, let us consider how to stimulate one another. Now, the Greek New Testament literally says, into love. Let us consider how to stimulate one another into love and good deeds. Everybody say, into love. Well, what does love look like in this verse? Well, he goes on to tell you what it looks like. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as the habit of some, but encourage one another. Did you realize what he just said was what the God kind of love looks like is you don't pull away from people. Did you see that in your verse? He says, let's stimulate one another into love, and that love looks like this. We don't forsake ourselves, the assembling of ourselves together. Because basically, look, the bottom line is, when we start pulling away from people, all that is self-preservation. That's what it is. It's not love. You're not walking in love, you're self-preserving. You might as well say amen, that's true. And we know that, you know, you read 1 Corinthians 13, the attribute of the God kind of love is, it's not self-oriented. Right? So, when we have this desire in our heart to pull away from people in the local church, or people in general, then what we're really doing is we've gone into self-preservation mode, and we've stepped out of the nature that God put in you as a new creation, out of your spirit. Now you've stepped into your own mind and your own emotions, and now you're in self-preservation mode. Because now you're operating in fear. Look at, you're at 1 Samuel, right? 1 Samuel 8. What does love look like? Well, how many know the word says God is love? Right? So let's see how he handles rejection. So the nation of Israel, at this point in their history, they decided, hey, we want to be like everybody else. We want a king. And so they told Samuel, hey, we want a king. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and verse 6 says that But the thing that was displeasing in the sight of Samuel, and they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say, for they have not rejected you, they have rejected me from being king over them. They've rejected me from being king over them. Okay. Now jump over to chapter 9. Now, let's say God operated like a natural man. And a whole group of people just said, you can take a hike, we don't need you, we want a real king. See ya. We want a real king like everybody else. You know, society has told us we're supposed to look a certain way. It's told us we're supposed to act a certain way. We're supposed to function a certain way. So we want to go that direction. Appreciate all you've done. Thank you. Don't call us. We'll call you. So now if God was a natural man, he would get hurt. And then he would say, well, I'm out of here, man. Y'all are on your own. Have a nice life. You won't live very long. But notice what he does in chapter 9. Look at verse 15. But now a day before Saul's coming, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, word of knowledge, saying, about this time tomorrow I'll send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. Notice he still called him his people, even though they didn't call him their God. And from the hand of the Philistines, he'll save him. For I have regarded my people. Do you notice how the God kind of love is? It'll get right in the thick of whatever frame it's allowed to function in. So they didn't want him as their king. They said, we want a natural dude to be our king. Even after he explained to them, okay, let me tell you how it's going to be. Okay, the dude is going to come and he's going to start taking everything you own. He's going to start taking 10% of everything you own. He's going to take your sons and your daughters and he's going to put them in his military and he's going to make them fight for the country. And then he's going to start taking the best people you got and he's going to put them in his employment. And he's going to put everything, he's going to take a certain percentage of everything you grow and it's going to be all for his cabinet, his people, his everything. And this is how it's going to function. And they said, we don't care, we want it anyway. In other words, they basically said, you know, we don't really care what the insights you have. I'm going to go with my own. Because I got better insights. So we want a king. Give us a king. So instead of just completely leaving them, he still says, I have regard for my people. In other words, what? He wants to be in the thick of whatever he can get in the middle of, in whatever framework they're going to allow him to function. Because he still wants to be a part of it. I've heard this said before, and see if you've heard this too. Well, you know, there's just some people you got to love from a distance. How many have heard that? Is there anywhere in this word you see that? Is there any scripture you see that? You know why? Because that's not how God kind of love operates. That was somebody who got hurt. If somebody got hurt, and they gave advice from the hurt. And it sounded great. But see, now all they've done is they've spewed their hurt and they've given it to somebody else. And then somebody else takes that and says, well, that sounds good to me. So they do the same thing. So all of a sudden now you have people that are fracturing and they're staying away from each other all because somebody said, well, you know, it's permissible to love people from a distance. I don't think Jesus did that. Did he? He got right in the middle of stuff. In fact, go over to I don't have time today. Man, Saul was so messed up. So read some of Saul's stuff. He was so messed up. He he had a self-image problem that he didn't even want to tell his uncle that when his uncle said, "Hey man, where you been? What happened?" That he didn't even want to tell him that Samuel had said, "You're going to be the king of the nation." He specifically kept his mouth shut. When they went to ordain him as king in front of everybody, they couldn't find the guy. He ran off and he hid because he had a problem with his own. He wasn't even comfortable with his own skin. But the problem is you put somebody like that in leadership who lives out of fear in their own life, and they immediately flip it. And he immediately everything became about him. And you remember the story of where they were chasing the Philistines, and he was running his military into the ground. He said, "You know, whoever eats, we're not going to eat until we catch these guys and kill them. Anybody that eats is under a curse." So he's running his military into the ground. His son Jonathan didn't even know about it, so he found him and his armor bearer off, and they got a plan from the Lord, and God, so they routed him, caused a major ruckus, killed 20 people all by themselves. And he found some honeycomb, and he's like, "Man, this is awesome." And he ate it, and it brightened his eyes, and it gave him energy, and so he took him on. And as soon as Saul and all his guys saw that the Philistine camp was completely routed, and there was confusion going on, then they decided to jump in and go after him. But he ran him into the ground. And then, when it came time for, you know, there was obviously a problem. He blamed it on somebody else. It was anybody's fault except his. How many have ever been in a situation where, you know, it's always the church's fault? It's always somebody else's fault in the church. It's always this person or that organization or this, but it's never anything that's in their own heart. There's somebody that you're living in fear, you're living out of fear. And you're making decisions out of fear. And you're just making rationalizations out of fear. And it's always somebody else's fault because you're in fear. But we don't want to just take ownership of those things and say, "Okay, I get it. I got a heart issue. God, let's fix this and then everything else looks right. We'll get the tree trunk out of my eye so I don't keep giving people splinters." Is anybody getting out of this, or is this me? This is why we have environments in the local church that we have. It's because people function out of their hurts and their fears, but nobody wants to take ownership of those things, and they don't want to call them what they are. I mean, we could get free from them. That'd be a novel idea. So we treat people around us through the filter of that fear. Saul was a joke. I mean, he made everything be about him. Who's going to come and fight with me to defeat the king's enemies? Wait a minute. Before there was a king, there was the enemies. And I thought they were the enemy of the nation, not the king. But now all of a sudden, it's the enemies of the king. If there's a problem in the camp, it's because there's somebody else's. He was going to put his own son to death because it had to be somebody else's fault. It couldn't be me. How come God's not talking to me anymore? It's got to be somebody else's fault. Who sinned? But we laugh, but I mean it's the same rationalization that any Joe Christian uses any day of the week when he separates himself from the body of Christ, because there's fear here, and it's calling the shots, and he's making decisions out of fear. So what do we do? Well, I'll close with this one. I really have a bunch more, but I'll take it up next week. Go to 1 Samuel 24 since we're there. I like this verse. 1 Samuel 24. David was a pretty cool guy. He made his mistakes. But you notice it didn't disqualify him from being king over the nation. And he was in a scenario one time where he's holed up in a cave with a bunch of his guys. And Saul was after him with all his dudes. And Saul called a halt to the pursuit because he said, "Hey, I got to, you know, nature's calling, guys. I got to go take care of some business." So he went into this cave and took care of business. And David's religious friends, I say that because they gauge the scenario out of their own natural emotions, their own natural thought processes, and they say, hey, God has delivered Saul into your hands. You can kill him now. This is God. But David had enough sense to know, no, you don't do harm to your ruler. So all he did was he cut off a part of Saul's garment. Well, even that got to him. So Saul's done. He leaves. He gets out of the cage. And David follows him out. Notice what David said. If I could get it in my Bible here. He says in verse 12, he said to Saul, may the Lord judge between you and me. Everybody say that. May the Lord judge between you and me. And may the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. Imagine the novel idea if the body of Christ, instead of taking grudges, instead of separating themselves from the body of Christ and calling it, I'm just using wisdom. What if they just learned how to deal with conflicts within the body and just say, you know, I'm committing myself to the Lord. He is the shepherd of my soul, and I'll let him judge between you and I. But I'm not going to hold anything against you. What if we operated like that? Well, number one, you keep your heart clean. And as Paul said in 1 Timothy, everything you do from that place, you're doing it from a pure heart and a good conscience. And then and like Jesus said, darkness has nothing in you. So we learn how to function like that instead of letting and making decisions out of fears that are in us. We don't allow darkness to come up and set up shop in those things, and we don't govern our life by those things. But we learn to say in our conflicts and in our situations where people may, you know, hurt people, right? And we just learn to say, may the Lord judge between you and I, but my hand will not be against you. And then as Hebrews says, we commit our soul, just like Jesus did, we commit our soul, our emotions, our mind, our thought process, we commit those to the shepherd of our soul and let him take care of those things. Do you know that's how Jesus functioned? That's how he functioned. That's how he could say when it was all over with, the prince of darkness has nothing in me. Because he committed his well-being to his Father. And that's how he functioned. And David was doing the same thing. Did you guys get anything out of this? Let's stand. Isn't it amazing that the Spirit of God over and over continually shows us how to stay free? He wants us to stay free. He loves seeing a people that's free. Because when you're free, then you're not congested. And you can live one spirit with him, and you don't have a bunch of noise going on in your head. You get the impressions, you get the words, you get the things that he wants to communicate to you, the things that he wants to fellowship with you about. You get all those things, and there's not a bunch of noise that keeps you from picking up on it. Because that's how he created men to live. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you and praise you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for the spirit of truth.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.